Let me say once again, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. It's good to be here once again, and we will continue marching through the gospel according to Mark. Okay. So last week we learned about the Holy Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and to fast for 40 days. There he proved he is the triumphant second Adam, doing what the first Adam failed to do when he was tempted. He also proved that he is the perfect representation of Israel, doing what they failed to do when they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And he also represents us perfectly obeying God when we fail to do that. He turned away Satan by obeying the law perfectly. And this wilderness fasting and temptation came immediately after he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Jesus said he had to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. This sinless Savior was baptized with a baptism of repentance. Not that he needed repentance, but he got into the water. There we go. You can hear me now. He got into the water where people were being baptized for their sins, to repent of their sins. So, in essence, Jesus got into the dirty, sin-filled water to take on our sin. But today we will look at and see what happened after the wilderness temptation. So we will now turn to the Word of God from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The Word of God says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" And this is the infallible word of God.
Amen.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come today and celebrate the empty tomb, Lord. We can hear from your word. Hear about the life of Jesus Christ, your son, who you sent to live a perfect life, to die on the cross. But Lord, he did not stay dead. May we hear that today. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive your word, that we can see the risen King high and lifted up. Lord, if there's anybody here today that has not trusted in this King, Lord, let them not leave here until they've put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And Lord, everyone who is here that does believe, help us believe even more, Lord. May we see you more, and may we live that life out, loving each other and loving you more. I pray everything in the saving name of the risen King, Jesus Christ. And the people said, amen. Amen. Today is a day when many churches gather around the world to remember the empty tomb. He is not there. As we have said often today, he is risen. And this event is very important to us as Christians. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." But here's the truth, brothers and sisters. He has been raised. The tomb is empty. He's not there. Yes. Our faith is not futile. Our faith is not in vain. We are not in our sin. Our sin is forgiven.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. Amen. He has been raised for your justification. The King laid down his life in the place of sinners, and then he took it up again. God no longer looks at you and says, "You're condemned. Into the hellfire with you. Out into the outer darkness where there is weeping of gnashing of teeth." No, he looks at you and he says, "You are forgiven.
Amen.
You have trusted in my son who took condemnation for you. You've trusted in my son who suffered hell on the cross for you." He says to you, "You are forgiven."
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
"You are my son," he says to you. "You are my daughter," he says to you. "You are royalty. Come and enter my rest." And we gather not just today, but every Sunday, also known as the Lord's Day, because it was the first day of the week when Jesus rose. And we remember this, and we hear over and over and over again what God has done for sinners in Christ Jesus. We sing of what God has done for sinners in Christ Jesus. We can see in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper what God has done for sinners in Christ Jesus. Sometimes on Easter, churches have people that don't often come to worship. If that is you today, let me say, welcome.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Let the people of this church say to you, welcome.
Yes.
This is a great day to be here.
Yes.
Because you are going to hear of what God has done in Christ for sinners. Mm-hmm. And hear about the empty tomb.
Yes.
And that he is risen.
Thank you, Lord.
This risen King who rose, he is high and lifted up. He is seated on the throne. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and there he is ruling and reigning. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
He reigns over all governments and authority now.
Amen.
His name is above all names. His name is Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. He is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the one that was promised in the Old Testament. He fulfilled all of those promises in his coming. All of this is true. This isn't a made-up story. This isn't some fable. This isn't some myth. This isn't just some crutch to get people through a hard day. This isn't just some story made up of one of many gods, of many religions. This is the truth that sets you free from your bondage to sin.
Amen. It's the truth.
This is the truth that gives strength to those who are suffering sickness. It helps you keep moving forward because this is true. This is the truth of the King of the universe stepping down and coming to his rebellious people to live and to die and to rise for them. Will you believe this? Have you believed this? If you have believed this, hear this truth again and be encouraged. Your King loves you. He died for you. He rose for you. He will come again for you. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Today we will hear of this King as he began to proclaim his kingdom. This is after John the Baptizer was arrested. The passage before us today may not seem like your typical Easter passage. You may be asking, why does the beginning and what does the beginning of Jesus' ministry have to do with his death and resurrection? And that's a good question. What does this have to do with the resurrection? Everything.
Yes.
This King declaring his kingdom has everything to do with the resurrection. And we will look at this passage today in 3 points. First, the time fulfilled. Second, the kingdom come. And third, the command given. The time fulfilled, the kingdom come, the command given. As we go through this passage, I pray you believe the good news of the King, that he lived, died, and rose for you, and that your sins are forgiven. I pray that you see that the tomb is empty, but the throne is filled.
Yes, Lord.
I pray that you see the kingdom of God will not be stopped. It
yes.
cannot be stopped. The gates of hell won't prevail against the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And something interesting about gates, you notice gates, what do? They don't move. Right? The kingdom kicks down the gates of hell and brings out the rebellious sinners because of what God has done for them in Christ. So let's start with our first point, the time fulfilled. Verse 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Mark includes this detail of John the Baptizer being arrested. We see the details of his arrest later in the book of Mark. But here Mark mentions this arrest to show that the ministry of John baptizing was no longer being done. His ministry, in essence, was arrested. It's almost like Mark is telling us the baton is being passed from John the Baptizer to Jesus to begin his public ministry. John had been proclaiming a baptism of repentance. This, again, to remind you, was a baptism that was usually done to non-Jews who were coming in to the Jewish faith they would have to be cleansed of their paganism. This is the baptism that was now being applied to Jews because God wanted them to know just because they were Jews did not mean they were clean, that they were holy. They needed to repent and be baptized as well. But this also was to prepare the way for Jesus and ready the hearts of the people. This was to make ready the coming of the king. And now this king has come. The public ministry of Jesus, as recorded by Mark, begins with Jesus preaching. In fact, Jesus later in this chapter, in verse 38, says, "Let us go to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Jesus was a preacher, preaching in the synagogues and also into the streets. He was the king that came to preach, proclaim the good news. Here Mark says he came to proclaim the gospel of God. The gospel is evangelion in Greek. You don't need to memorize that word, but you should know the gospel means good news. It's a good tiding, tidings of comfort and joy. We sing that at Christmas time, tidings of comfort and joy. This word is not unique to the Christian New Testament. It was a word used by others that often referred to a reward given for bringing good news. But here and throughout the New Testament, gospel is the good news of God. It's the good news of what God has done for sinners in Christ Jesus to bring us to himself. In a sense, the hearer and the believer of the good news is the one who receives the reward. The believer in this good news gets forgiveness of sin. The believer of this good news gets eternal life. The one who has believed this gospel receives salvation from the wrath of God and adoption into the family of God. More importantly, brothers and sisters, if you have believed this, you get God. God is yours. We are his. That severed relationship between sinful man and a holy God has been restored through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. The King of Kings. And here Mark says Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the good news of God. Many in Israel were waiting for this Messiah to come. They had been waiting for a Savior. They were waiting for the kingdom that would come and a king to sit on the throne of David. And that is the part of the good news that Jesus is also proclaiming here, the kingdom of God. What does Jesus say in proclaiming the gospel of God? Verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." The time is fulfilled. It is as if Jesus is saying, people, what you've been waiting for, this Messiah that you read about, that you learned about in your synagogues, as you learned the scriptures, this one, this holy one to come, he is here. Think of when you were a child, you were waiting for Christmas Day to get your Christmas presents. You're waiting for that time to be fulfilled, or perhaps a birthday gift that you've been waiting for. Maybe you're waiting for a long time for a special vacation. My sister does this countdown when she has a Disney trip planned. She's like, 50 more sleeps till Disney. You get excited. You're anticipating that day, the time to be fulfilled. Or maybe you're waiting, as Julia and Nate did, for about 9 months for a baby to arrive. And then finally that newborn baby is there. And the doctor or the nurse hands you the baby and says, "Here's your baby for you to hold." And you get to hold that baby for the first time. Here, the long-awaited Messiah, the King, has come. The Anointed One is here. The Holy One of Israel is here. The true King of Israel, the heir of David's throne, has arrived. And he begins to tell people that he's here. The arrival has come. And again, these people should be familiar with the Old Testament passages that speak of his coming. We have Jeremiah 23:5. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Or this familiar passage that we usually read around Christmas time, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We can be here for days, and I keep going through the Old Testament prophecies of this coming Messiah, this coming King. You want to do that? Oh, no. We should. We should have a day where you just go through the Old Testament yourself and look at these prophecies of this coming King. They're all there, and Jesus fulfilled them all. But don't believe me, because I'm saying this. Believe, again, because thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
He says it. And we have this time fulfilled, spoken of in the New Testament. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 7. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Paul again writes in Galatians 4, starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Old Testament, New Testament, it connects.
Yes.
It's not two different books. It's all one book telling the story of this coming Messiah, this coming King, this coming one who would rise from the dead. The time is fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, let me be bold in saying this. You are in the kingdom of God right now.
Yes.
You are an heir. Like Paul writes in Galatians, you are no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to Satan. You're no longer a slave to this world.
Thank you, Jesus.
However, unbeliever, you're still a slave. Maybe you're here today out of tradition. You come on Easter as a favor to your spouse, to a child, a favor to a parent. You're still in your sin. You're still a slave to sin. You're still on the road to hell. That's not something nice to say. But if I'm not loving you, I wouldn't say it.
Yes.
But I love you because it's the truth.
Yes. Yes.
So I have to tell you.
Yes.
But here's the gospel of God. It doesn't have to be so. You don't have to be a slave to sin. The sin, the King can set you free.
Thank you.
Why? Because he has all authority to set you free.
Yes.
Just believe. The time is fulfilled. Tomorrow is the day of salvation. No. Yesterday was the day of salvation. You missed it. Today is the day of salvation.
Yes, Lord.
Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed for a man to die once, and then after that, judgment. This judgment isn't a court case. I've said this before. It's not even this, where you think, here's a scale, I'm going to put my good deeds over here, my bad deeds over here, and hopefully my good will outweigh the bad. That's not how it works. One bad deed sends us to hell. Because God is holy and righteous and good, and sin is not. Sin deserves judgment. The penalty of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that judgment is death and hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, because the King stepped off his throne and came to earth to live, die, and rise for sinners who believe. Turn to the King. Come into the kingdom. And here's our second point. The kingdom come. What is this kingdom? Or better yet, when is this kingdom? There are many views of the kingdom of God. Some say the kingdom is a future 1,000-year reign. Some say the kingdom is now in heaven. Some say the kingdom is now on earth and is growing. I'm not going to open the can of worms of the end times debate completely. But we must address this. What is Jesus saying here? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand, right? So the Greek word for at, translated at hand, can also be drawn near or to make near. This isn't some far-off future kingdom that Jesus is talking about. This is the kingdom of God that has come near. This is the king that has brought the kingdom and is bringing the kingdom. But this kingdom doesn't come like many expect it to come, or even those back then who were expecting it to be this overthrow of the Roman government. They wanted a complete kingdom with power and glory right then and there. How they've seen kingdoms conquer in past times, but the kingdom of God does not come like that. How does the kingdom of God come? Mark 4. Mark 4, starting in verse 30, the word says, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, that which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make a nest in its shade." Jesus brought the kingdom near. It was at hand. He's saying you can reach out and touch it. And it starts small. But then it grows. And then it grows into this great tree. Isaiah wrote earlier in Isaiah 9:6, in that section we talk about at Christmas time, about the increase of his government. It will increase. It will get bigger and bigger. This is good news. Those who believe are in the kingdom of God. You have made the kingdom grow. You are part of the growth of the kingdom of God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray by saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, only in heaven." No. That's weird. That doesn't sound right either. No. I mess up a lot. I'm sorry. Wait, what's it say? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Amen.
Right?
Thank you.
So why would Jesus teach his disciples to pray something that God wasn't going to answer?
Yes.
The kingdom will continue to grow on earth as it is in heaven. We are heirs of the kingdom.
Yes, Lord.
Let me say with all boldness and great joy, Jesus Christ is King.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus Christ is King.
Yes, Lord.
He is King right now. He is ruling and reigning over the heavens and the earth right now. And this was prophesied of as well. Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel writes, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." So that's a prophecy of Daniel in the Old Testament. But what do we have in the New Testament? We have Matthew 28. Matthew 28, very familiar passage, starting in verse 18. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you to the end of the age.'" Jesus says this before he ascends into heaven, before he goes up to the Ancient of Days. He tells the disciples all authority has been given to him. He commissioned them to go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching of just that little area. No, of all the nations. All the nations that Daniel prophesied would be given to the Son of Man who goes up to the Ancient of Days. Here in Matthew, Jesus goes up to the Ancient of Days and he's telling them, this is the kingdom. You're going to have the kingdom, not just of Israel, but of all the nations. All the nations. Jesus came into the world taking on flesh, a descendant of David. He has crown rights to the throne. And he rose from the dead. He, the Son of Man, ascended into heaven, again going up to sit at the right hand of God, to rule and to reign from there. And his kingdom continues to grow.
Yes.
His kingdom shall have no end.
Yes.
We say that, we said the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed reminds us, his kingdom shall have no end. There were 11 disciples after Jesus died and rose. Then after Pentecost, there were thousands more of those who came and put their faith in Christ. I'm a dude who lives in New Jersey. far away from Israel, yet I serve a Jewish king. I serve a Jewish Messiah. I serve the heir of David. I am part of the kingdom of God. And if you believe,
yes,
you are too. And there's a fairly decent representation of many nations scattered throughout this congregation.
Yes.
You are part of the kingdom. The king is on his throne. He has all authority. Psalm 110 verse 1. Psalm 110 verse 1 is quoted. Probably one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Jesus sits at the right hand of God right now. He is king. He is king. So what? That's what we have to get to in any exhortation. Okay, you're telling me all these details. So what? Why does this matter? Christian, this matters. This should bring you comfort. We are not at the whims of an evil king. We do not serve a tyrannical king that will enslave his subjects to servitude. We serve a king, again, who stepped off his throne, came out to the peasants, and took destruction that they deserved on himself. We serve a king who loves his rebellious people so much that he died for them. Not only did he die for them, but in doing so, he bore our sins. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then Peter here quotes Isaiah 53, "By his wounds we are healed."
Yes.
By his wounds we are healed. Salvation is for all who believe. But this salvation isn't just for you as an individual. God is redeeming a people. God is redeeming his people. God is building his kingdom through the redeemed church. As redeemed sinners now in the kingdom of God, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, we are to live as such by proclaiming the gospel of God and loving our neighbor. As the old hymn says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seemed oft so strong, God is ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad." This is our Father's world, so therefore it is our son, his Son's world. The King is on the throne. And this King here, in this passage, then gives a command. So here's our third point, the command given. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus gives his command. Is this a command calling people to repentance? The word repentance here means to have a change of mind. Often it's described as a change of mind, a change of the inner person, a change of thinking that leads to a change of action. Just as John the Baptizer preached repentance, Jesus also preaches repentance. But his preaching of repentance is accompanied by a command to believe. So you have to change your thinking that changes the way you act. When Timmy was younger, he couldn't reach the light switch in the living room. He would see his dad turn on the light. And when his dad turned on the light, his dad would tap the door frame and then turn on the light. So one day when Timmy got older, he was tall enough to turn on the light. So he did the same thing. He did it in the same way. He tapped the door frame and turned on the light in the living room. One day, his sister saw him do that. He's like, "Hey, Timmy, why do you tap door frame before you turn on the light there?" He said, "Well, that's how you turn it on, right? I've always seen Dad do it that way." And then his sister walks over to the light switch and just turns it on. And he was, what? Mind was blown, because he only ever saw his dad when he was younger turn on the light switch after tapping the door frame. So now his thinking changed. So now his actions changed. So now he didn't tap on the door frame. He would just turn on the light like a normal person. His belief was false before. His belief changed. And he turned to the truth and acted on that truth. An old pastor of mine used to say this: we need to change our stinking thinking. That's the problem. When we repent, we have to change our stinking thinking. change what you believed, that you're being a good person, that'll get you into heaven. No, you're not a good person. None of us are good. Change your thinking about following a false teaching of the world and believe the good news. Change your thinking about you being your own God and believe in the true God. Amen. This isn't an option. This is a command. Jesus commands, repent and believe. Charles Spurgeon says of this, "The gospel contemplates, I say, invitations, entreaties, and beseechings, but it also takes the higher ground of authority. Repent ye is as much a command of God as thou shalt not steal. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ has a fully and divine authority as thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Think not, O men, that the gospel is a thing left to your option to choose it or not. Dream not, O sinner, that ye may despise the word from heaven and incur no guilt. Think not that you may neglect it and no ill consequence shall follow. It is not this neglect and despising of yours which shall fill up the measure of your iniquity. It is concerning which the cry aloud, how shall we escape such great a salvation? God commands you, repent. The same God before whom Sinai was moved was altogether in smoke. That same God who proclaimed the law with the sound of the trumpet, with lightnings and thunders, speaketh to us more gently, but still as divinely, through his only begotten Son, when he saith to us, repent ye and believe the gospel. So let me say, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, repent and believe the gospel. Christ died and rose for you by name. He did everything necessary to rescue you from hell.
Amen.
And give you eternal life.
You,
believe it. Turn to Christ and live. This is what Jesus begins to preach in his ministry. The good news of God, the good news of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom. Jesus is calling his hearers to trust in him. God was now among his people. You may be here today and you're not sure if you can trust in God. You're here and you keep rejecting this command to repent and believe. You say, why should I trust this message? Why should I trust the messenger? Jesus is just one among many other religious stories. Why should I trust him? You should believe because, first of all, everyone knows God exists by what he has made. We are without excuse. Romans 1 says we are without excuse. The problem is we suppress that truth. We hold it down. It's like holding down a beach ball. You try to hold it under the water. It keeps popping up. We suppress the truth of God and unrighteousness, but it keeps popping up because you're made in his image. So you know that to be true. But also, hopefully your conscience isn't seared. You know you're sinners. You know you need forgiveness.
Yes.
And you keep trying to do it yourself.
Yep.
But there's no way you can do it yourself. This is why the king came down to save. The king was crucified on the cross. Then he was buried. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead.
Amen.
Like he said he would do. Mark 16, verse 6. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where I laid him? The tomb. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, the tomb is empty.
Yes.
This isn't a fictional story. There were eyewitnesses to this account. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I deliver to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Paul is saying what was written about beforehand has been fulfilled. And then he says, well, if you don't believe that, there are people who witnessed this. He said there's over 500 that witnessed this at one time. Paul's saying, many are still alive. If you don't believe me, go ask them. They'll tell you. Chuck Colson, I don't know if you've heard of Chuck Colson. Many of you know Chuck Colson. He was a man who was involved in the Nixon Watergate scandal. He was arrested, but he was a Christian. And he said of the resurrection, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Christian, this is true. The king has come. He lived a perfect, righteous life. He died a sinner's death, the death that you and I deserve. He was buried, but he rose after 3 days. He is risen. Unbeliever, this is true. This is true. Turn to the King of Kings. Turn to Christ and live. Be part of the kingdom. Know true forgiveness. Repent and believe. Be welcomed with loving arms, the loving arms of the Father. Your sin, every little lie, every little look, every neglect of others deserves hell, deserves condemnation. But Jesus took that condemnation. As Paul writes in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's only eternal life. You only get a kingdom if you are in Christ. But how does this all work? You might be asking, how did this all work? I just believe and then that's it? Well, yes. But let me explain with this illustration. Every illustration falls apart somewhere, but let me explain with this one. I have this little magic card here. It's not really magic. But it's a PBA card. I don't know if anybody... It's the gold card. PBA card is usually given to you by a police officer. If you're a relative, a direct relative of a police officer, you might get a fancy gold card. It's not really gold, though. It's just hard. But anyway, you have this card. You keep it with you. Then if you happen to disobey the rules of the road, maybe you're speeding and you get pulled over, maybe just going a little fast, you hand the officer your license, your registration, proof of insurance, and you give him this card. Now, if they're a nice officer, they'll respect this card. Because on the card it says, the bearer of this card is an immediate family member of a Trenton police officer. Please extend all courtesies. My brother-in-law is retired Trenton police. So what happens is hopefully the officer will look at this, give you all your information back, say, slow down, or whatever you were doing. Have a nice day. Right? The card isn't magic. This is how the PBA card works, how in my mind it works. The officer has every right to give me a speeding ticket or whatever violation I had. Every right, because I broke the law. But I give them this card, and on the authority of what the card represents, my brother-in-law, he treats me with the respect as if my brother-in-law is there with me, pleading with the officer, saying, you know, he won't do it again, officer, like showing him that mutual respect. But it's even more than that. The officer treats me as if I am my brother-in-law, as if I am a fellow officer. He gives me that respect and that courtesy, so he shows me mercy. I deserve a speeding ticket, but I get mercy. Now, he can show me grace somehow if he wanted to give me a new car. That would be extra. That would be unmerited favor. But that is it. Jesus came down, and on his authority of what he did, his life, his death, and resurrection. Now, God the Father looks at us as if we live that perfect life of Christ, because he took the atoning death, and now we get eternal life in Christ Jesus. I was guilty of speeding, but I didn't get a ticket. We are all guilty of violating God's law, but he does not condemn us because we are in Christ Jesus. That's greater than any PBA card you can ever have. So I implore you on the authority of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, if you haven't yet, repent and believe. You are guilty. But Jesus has been risen for your justification. Repent and believe. You are guilty, but the one who took your punishment rose from the dead. He is seated on the throne as King of Kings right now. Repent and believe. Why? Because the tomb is empty, but the throne is full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that the tomb is empty. That Jesus did not stay dead. He proved who he was, who he said he was. So may we all believe that, Lord. Again, let nobody leave here today if they haven't trusted in Christ, Lord, because life is short. We never know when we'll see you face to face, Lord. But you give us this free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And to prove it, he rose from the dead. And now, because he rose from the dead, all who believe will not die, but have eternal life. Even though we may die physically here, we will be in eternal life with you. And we look forward to that day of the second coming of Jesus, when he comes back, when the kingdom is fulfilled, when the king comes and we all follow him even more closely, Lord. But help us in our unbelief to see you, Christ. I pray everything in the saving name of the King of Kings and Lord Jesus Christ. And the saints of God said,
Amen.
Amen. I mess up a lot, I'm sorry.